It was about a year ago that the doctor said, "Jim, you've got cancer." Now, that was not the first time that I had faced the prospect of death. In 1984, when I had a deep vein blood clot in my left leg, that blood clot had developed to the place where, in those moments, my personal physician said, "Jim, you've got to lie absolutely still because you're in critical position, critical, critical need." I remember at that time thinking of mentally taking my date book, my day timer, and giving it to the Lord and thinking, "Lord, it's in your hands. There's nothing I can do." And I remember the deep peace came back. But this was different. It's been an interesting year to be so helpless, so fatigued, to not have control. I don't think I ever in my life before experienced waking up and not feeling human. It was like I turned on the computer and the screen came green, but nothing was functioning. My memory wouldn't work. My thought processes were aborted. I couldn't rationally put thought behind thought. Did no good to read because they were just words on a page. Would you believe that one day my total labors, my total contribution to the world for 36 hours was struggling out of bed, going to the shower, putting shampoo on my hair, being so exhausted I couldn't continue to shampoo my hair, sitting in the shower and letting the water cascade down and then calling my sweetheart, Tricene, having her come, wrap me in two towels, stumble back to bed, exhausted. Have you been there? Some of you live there. In this last year, from the discovery of cancer, through the process of evaluating the various things, the options that were available to me, to my family, selecting surgery, I also introduced into my body female hormones. How you women live with that day in and day out is beyond me. I will never, ever, ever, ever again criticize my wife when she goes from angel to ape. I will never again think ill of her when she behaves oddly and unexpectedly. You have my promise, sweetheart. And she taught me how I should respond in that moment by how she treated me. Through the surgery, and then the baptism of your love. We have a shoebox flooded with cards. The rose that I'm wearing today is a gift from all the way out on the West Coast, a congregation of people and pastor who daily pray for my recovery. Now, along with all those wonderful cards came some wisdom. You know, people wanted me to learn. It's true that the early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. So I assume before you begin any project, you have to determine whether you're after worms or cheese. I like that one. That was pretty good. Here's another one that was pretty good for me. Support bacteria. They're the only culture some people have. And just a slew of these. Here's some more of these bright one-liners that people send to me. Don't wait for six strong men to take you to church. None of you need that here this morning. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That's good. That's good. If God is your co-pilot, you need to swap seats. Listen to this. Most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. God promises a safe landing, not a calm passage. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. It's been a rich experience this last 12 months. And to those of you who are walking today through the valley of the shadow of disappointment, frustration, shattered dreams, deep pressures, come with me, please, to one of the most precious passages that has become real to my heart. All of us here today could probably quote the 23rd Psalm. But let me point some things out to you that may help underscore and may encourage you and continue to encourage me. The psalm begins and ends with the same focus. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now that pictures the land of Israel. And if you haven't been there, you'll never understand that picture. There are no fences in Israel. No fences. The land of Israel is in many areas barren, dry, desolate. Sheep can't sustain their own lives. They need a shepherd. Verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Picture's changed. All of us live in houses, and we understand the protection and security of walls and how our houses demonstrate and reflect our personalities, our own culture, our ideals, our experiences. And in between those two bookends, there are six verses that are intended to help us who can say we have a relationship with Jehovah God. Help us appreciate, remind ourselves, and define how that matters. It is an emancipating psalm. And if you will make it your experience this morning, you will live free. But it all begins with the focus not on me and mine, but on Him, the Lord. Is my shepherd. I will dwell in his house forever. Note how intimate and personal the psalm is. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, these are words that you might note with your pencil in your Bible, because I think they'll help you find the way when disappointment and discouragement hound you. My shepherd. David was not saying there is a great God and that great God makes great promises. David was saying, I know that God and I have a relationship with him and he belongs to me. Imagine that. Being able to say that I own God. Not in the sense of management, not in the sense of directing God, but in the sense of having claims upon his grace and mercy because of his promises and his love. The Lord is mine. He is my shepherd. I have a claim upon and have a basis of expectation upon him. A few verses later, David talks about my soul. See that there? He will restore my soul. The word restore there means to make new. It means to refurbish, to bring back to, or to beautify, to strengthen. Life is not a stroll through the park. Life is tough. And it makes demands upon us. And God created us with needs.
And those needs prey upon us and drain our energy. And the pursuit after those resources that meet those needs will exhaust us. How wonderful to have a supplier, a trainer, a coach. How wonderful to have the Creator address Himself to refurbishing my soul, my life. That word soul is used to mean your life, your person, your potential. A little later there, he talks about my enemies. See it? I think it's about verse 4 maybe. My enemies. Everybody doesn't love us. This world is no friend to grace. Our neighbors are inflicted with a dread disease, and I am polluted likewise by sin. This is a dog-eat-dog world. It's harsh. It's unkind. It's unfair. There are enemies. You have enemies. Not all of them have a face. And not all that happens to you and me that is unkind is the direct result of our mistakes and our failures. Some of the pain and suffering we have come to us out of causes and decisions we had nothing to do about. And we are, in every sense of the word, a victim. We are broken by circumstances we cannot control. There's nothing I could do to prevent the cancer. And you and I face real enemies. And then the psalmist talks about my head. Thou anointest my head with oil. And that's a beautiful picture of being singled out, being marked as special. When you were invited to go to a meal in a home in the land of David, and you came in as guests, your feet were washed, and many times a clean robe was provided for you, especially if you were going into a wealthy house to celebrate certain things like marriages. And you were anointed with oil. Oil was put upon you, not the greasy kind, but the fragrant kind. And everywhere you moved in the house, and all the people around you would sense your presence before they saw you. What David is saying is that all of us have an innate longing to be special. All of us want our place in the sun. All of us want to walk the street and have others notice. We don't want to be marginalized. We don't want to be blurred into the paste of society. And we work hard at that, trying to distinguish ourselves, trying to make a difference in the world, and trying to be appreciated for that. David says, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then you're special. And he has made himself responsible to see that your head's anointed with oil. My cup runneth over. The cup there is a picture of life. Experience of life. Remember, Jesus talked about Calvary as the cup that he had to drink, he had to experience. David said, in spite of the fact that I have enemies, and in spite of the fact that I get tired and weary and bent and bruised and broken and battered, and in spite of the fact that I'm weak and frail, the Lord my shepherd will fill my cup to overflowing. Very personal psalm. Now, if you mark nothing else, be sure and mark these three words. Find the word I in Verse 1. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Yeah, that's maybe an unfortunate translation in our society because we have been trained to be consumers. That verse is not saying that God pledges to meet all my wants. Because we want some things that are not good for us. And God graciously, like a wise parent, keeps us from having some of our prayers answered. Because he knows better. The word there means, I shall not lack. It's a marvelous affirmation, a shout of confidence that whatever it takes to run life's course and whatever obstacles and problems may lie out there ahead of me, whatever may come at me, whatever enemies may lurch at me, I know that my shepherd is more powerful, more competent, more rich, more dynamic. Everything I need to do, everything he desires, he supplies. What a statement. That's freedom, folks. To be able to go into any situation, any circumstance, any experience of life, no matter how shattering, how difficult, how absolutely troublesome it may be, but to be able to go into that situation saying head on, I shall not lack anything. Now, some of us are looking at retirement, and we're worried about that. And our culture is telling us that if you don't have, you know, aren't you glad you don't work for a certain company, just went belly up? What happened to their retirement funds? Poof, gone. Stock market went tubed, and what happened to your retirement funds? I don't know about yours, but mine were impacted. There's nothing secure, even in the United States, any longer. Time magazine current issue asked the question, when the next 9/11 comes, will we be able to identify? Will we be able to prevent it? Will we be able to stop another attack? And there's not much in the article to encourage us. Hi, doctor. This is my doctor, Dr. Larry Lytle. And I thank you for your great service and ministry to me. And his love and care. Look at the next I. I shall not lack. And the next one says, I will fear no evil. The word evil there is the word for mischief. It means calamity. It means the kinds of things that destroy people's confidence. It means the unexpected kind of thing that takes the wind out of your sails and knocks your feet out from under you. That's the kind of experience the psalmist knew would come because the psalmist knew that he had powerful enemies set against him. And that's why he began that phrase, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is the final enemy. It ends this life. Releases us to our several homes. Takes you immediately to whoever your shepherd is. If your shepherd is the heavenly shepherd, you go to the shepherd's house in heaven. If your shepherd is not the heavenly home owner, you get to go to your shepherd's house, and it won't be heaven. Choose your shepherd, and you choose your destiny. But the psalmist could say, even though I go through those experiences of life that threaten to take my very life, I will fear no evil. Now that's freedom. That's freedom. When nothing out there and no one out there can intimidate you or intimidate me by threatening to take our lives. When we count not our lives as precious, when we don't have to, when we don't have to worry about our lives, and we can say, I can enter any experience, even death itself, and I will fear no evil. Now, why could he say that? Because thou art with me. Isn't that marvelous? God is with me. No experience can separate me from his love. No enemy is greater than his resources. I am by him invincible. Isn't that incredible? The third one, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a destiny. What a destiny. To know that death itself simply takes you from this present experience into the very presence of God himself, out of this valley into his home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you know where your destiny is when you choose your shepherd. If you get the wrong shepherd, you're going to have the wrong destiny. It's not a matter of your good works or my good works. We're not in control as much as we'd like to be. We're not righteous. It's a matter of the shepherd you choose. And if you choose not to make the Lord Jesus Christ your shepherd, then you're stuck with the shepherd you've already got. And Glenn told us about that a couple of weeks ago, remember? He talked about how the devil is a liar and how he's a thief and all of those things. Remember that? And Steve talked about that in 2 Timothy about 3 weeks ago, about how Satan takes people captive to do his will. Remember that? Notice the change in the pronouns. This is what engaged me during the last year. In the first 3 verses, it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures to restore my soul. He leads me beside the waters that make for peace. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See that? He, third person. It's theology. It's doctrine. It's truth. It's revelation. But what happens in verse 4? Look at it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. It's not what it says, is it? What's it say? You. You. At verse 4, David appropriates in personal conversation, we would call it prayer. He appropriates the resources of his shepherd, and he cultivates the relationship of his love. There's a lot of truth in the Bible, and it's true truth. And there's a lot of things you may know from the Bible that are true, but it will not transform your life until it becomes a part of your personal relationship with him. Tricing bought a plaque some time ago and put it in one of the bathrooms at our house. And with this surgery, you get to spend a lot of time in the bathroom. And so this plaque and I became very well acquainted. It merits your attention. Here's what it says. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. You see, when I came back from surgery first Monday of this year, my whole life had shifted. I was ready to go to work at 1 a.m. and ready to sleep at 10 a.m. My whole pattern shifted. And I can tell you that nights and darkness for a period of this last 10 weeks was horrible. Night just seemed to stretch on and on and on, and I would fall asleep. I'd slip into sleep, and I'd wake up, and it would be 1:12 a.m. And I would think, it must be 6, it must be 7. And I'd lay there and I'd think and I'd pray and I'd go over scripture and I'd do all those things and I'd look at the clock and it'd be 1:15 a.m. You've been there? Have I got a witness? Yeah, insomnia. Tough problem. Well, here's good advice. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. And that's what David's doing here, see. David is talking to the shepherd. Instead of he, it's you. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they give me comfort. How does that work? Well, the rod was used to control the bear and the wolf and the fox that threatened the life of the sheep. And the staff was used to bring the sheep back, to prod the sheep when it tended to go astray, to keep the sheep inside the safety of the presence of the shepherd. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted to know that God will not lead me any place. He will not go with me. I'm comforted to know that any place God is, His rod protects and His staff directs. I'm comforted to know that my shepherd does not influence me from his lofty pedicle someplace out there in the heavenlies. That my shepherd is with me. With me. In the circumstance. Yeah, you say. But when you create the circumstance, when you choose to do wrong, and you do this and you do that, and it's your fault, and yeah, he's still with you. He doesn't abandon you when you abandon him. And even when you're getting the spanking that you deserve, he is there with you. And will teach you wonderful things about himself through the discipline. Got time for one more? Ah, look with me at that last verse. See, the psalm breaks out into three marvelous stanzas. The first three verses, David contemplates the wonderful thrill of knowing that he is God's sheep. And he declares his dependence because of the grandeur and greatness of this great shepherd who deigns to meet his every lack. In the next two verses, David looks into the face of the shepherd and he says, you're with me, you're here, I'm secure. No enemy can avail or prevail against me. Even death itself no longer scares me. Now, most of us are not so much concerned about death as we are, what? Pain. Being incapacitated. Alzheimer's disease. Running out of funds before we run out of fun. Those are the things that scare us. David said, no. God is with me, so I will not fear anything that my enemies can bring against me. And then lastly, here it is. Surely. Circle that word. Draw a line under it. Ring it 6 or 8 times. Put a star in the margin. Put a footnote down at the bottom. Do anything you can do to draw your attention to that word when you read this psalm. If you will move through those first 5 verses, from the great God and his promises to being your shepherd, to the God, that great God who is with you in the midst of earth circumstances and experiences and will never leave you and never abandon you, and through those circumstances will enrich your life and distinguish your testimony and fill your cup to overflowing with confidence, who even through death won't abandon you. Then you come to this great doxology. Surely, there's not a stronger word in the Bible. Surely, you can take this to the bank. Surely, look at it. Goodness and mercy, perhaps your translation says loving kindness, will follow me. That word follow means to pursue, like a hound after a rabbit. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Now, at the moment, it won't seem good. But as you look back upon the experience that the Good Shepherd has led you to and through, you will see that it was good. Goodness and mercy. Mercy is God the Shepherd's ability to resource you and to protect you so that whatever the experience is, His goodness results. It's the same thing Romans 8 says. All things, all being orchestrated together for good to those who love God. All things. Why? Because God is good. So David shouts with triumph, no matter if Saul pursue me, no matter if Goliath challenge me, no matter if Absalom chases me out of my throne, surely, in spite of all of that, goodness and mercy will hound me, will pursue me, will overtake me all the days of my life. Wow, what a comfort. I don't know how long I may live. I have no idea what may happen before I get off the platform. But I can tell you this, it's going to be good. It's going to be from God. He's going to resource me all I need for all that He requires and all that He desires. Hey, I can't lose. I cannot lose. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life, and I will dwell. Now, it's interesting that word dwell has this kind of action. Can we be technical? I got to quit, don't I? The idea in that word dwell is return back to my origin. David knew that he had come into existence from the Creator's hand. He was not an accident. He knew that the Creator intended good for him all the experiences of his life. And he knew that one day, when this life was over, his soul would find rest and peace in the bosom and presence of the house of the one who made him. Do you have that kind of confidence today, my friend? Do you? I asked Glenn if he would put these little tags, and he did. They're here on the side. You who were here last week had opportunity to use them. Perhaps you weren't here, or perhaps this week your life has changed. Just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come. Take one. Put it on. Either say by putting it on, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm going to claim, and I'm going to live in the light of those three great I wills, because He is my shepherd. I'm free. I'll live my life in the free way. I will not let sin take me as prisoner. I will not let Satan hold me as captive. I will not let this world dictate the terms of my integrity. I'm free because the Lord is my shepherd. My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you have never in your life made that commitment to choose the great heavenly shepherd, Jesus Christ, to be your personal shepherd and Lord and Savior, please, as we close the service, don't go out the back door. I'll have some friends here at the front. I'll be here for a short while. Come. Come and say, today I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my good, great shepherd. Our Father, our Shepherd, the ruler of this world, the one who spoke, and all that we will ever know came into being, the one who resourced and designed us in our mother's womb and shares His life energy with us so that we might live and move and have our being, the one who grieves over our sin and the destruction it brings to our lives, the lives of others, the one who longs to be our shepherd, to make things right in us and through us. Great God, speak to our hearts. Christian friend, if you're bound by fear, frustration, failure, you sense that your life is empty and void, claim the resource of the great shepherd, and claim with David, I will not lack, I will not fear, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and goodness and mercy will dog my heels every day of my life. Every day of my life. He will not abandon me. And if there are problems within your heart and soul that make you prisoner to fear, discouragement, hold them up right now to the Lord Jesus. Give them to Him. And my friend, if you've never personally ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your shepherd, do it now. Confess to Him what He already knows, that you are a sinner. Thank Him for bearing your sin in His body at Calvary, paying the price of death for you. Open your heart, ask Him to come in to be your shepherd. Oh Lord, bless us as we seek the blessing that David described. Be our shepherd, our surety, our fortress, our eternal home. And we'll be okay. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.